Father God, we thank you so much for giving us and providing us a Redeemer. We thank you so much for our Lord Jesus Christ and the work that he did on the cross. Lord, we thank you that he came to this earth, died, and rose again. Lord, we thank you that we serve a living Savior, that he's alive today forevermore, that we too can be alive in his life. And Lord, as we stand here this morning and proclaim these truths about who you are, Lord, we are reminding ourselves of what we believe and who we believe in. We're also proclaiming and worshiping you because you're so worthy of all of our worship. And Lord, I pray that this is a reflection of the attitude of our heart, not merely lip service, not just a religious routine, but Lord, I pray that we truly, really believe these things. And Father, I pray that you would work in our hearts in such a way that we wouldn't just worship you today, but tomorrow and the next day and the next, we would continue to worship you with the way that we live our lives. We want to present ourselves as living sacrifices to you, O God, holy and pleasing and acceptable before your sight. And so, Lord, I pray that you would guard us, guard the way that we think, guard the way that we talk, guard the way that we do things, Lord, so that we would live our lives in a way that is pleasing to you and a reflection of the transformational work that you've done in our hearts. Remind us, Lord, that we are no longer the old, but you have made us new. Remind us that we are brand new and alive in Christ Jesus. Lord, I pray that as we continue to worship you with our hearts, Lord, by opening up your word, we pray that your word would jump off the page to us. We pray that we would be able to understand it on a deeper level, on a deeper way, so that we can walk more closely with you. And we pray that your Holy Spirit would do his work in our lives and conform us to the image of Jesus, our Savior. And it's in his name we pray. Amen. Well, good morning. You may be seated. It's wonderful to be with you today on this. It's a little brisk today. I guess we can say that. It's good to be with you. Hey, if you have your Bibles, would you open up to Exodus chapter 6? As you turn there, I want to tell you, this is no surprise, but there's a lot of things happening in our world. There's a lot of things happening in our country, and my guess is that there are a lot of things happening in your own personal lives. And they're the kind of things that make us scratch our head. They're potentially the kind of things that might cause us some stress and anxiety. My guess is that you, every single one of us, have something going on in our lives that would cause us to feel the weight of the world. And there are many different ways that we can approach those things. There are many different ways that we could try to navigate through the pressures and the strangeness of the world and our own lives. But I'm convinced that the best way to approach these issues, the best way to move forward in the midst of a crazy, hectic life, is given to us in God's Word. In 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, it tells us that we are given everything. Because of God, because of His divine power, He's given us everything we need for life and godliness. Everything that we need for salvation is here in God's Word. And everything we need in order to live a life that is pleasing to Him is here in God's Word. And so maybe we're not going to get the which stocks to invest in or not. I typically don't see that here. But what we will get is how to live today in a way that pleases God. What we will get is how to live today in a way that allows the Lord to be our peace, to be our rest, to be our joy. In the midst of sorrows, in the midst of anxieties, in the midst of all the cares and concerns of life that would try to crush us, we have in God's Word the ability to read it, to understand who God is, and to know the freedom that He brings, the life that He's calling you and I to lead. And so I just say that because I think that there are many times where people come to me and come to others and say, I got this issue going on, and what is the magic formula in order to get out of it? Or I have these stresses that are weighing me down. What is the 10-step process in order to move forward in life? And there are many different helps. There are good books out there, but there is only one answer. His name is Jesus, and we read about him in God's word. And so I encourage you, if life is beating you up, if you're looking around and you're saying, wow, there is a lot of things that I don't know how to answer. There's a lot of things going on that I don't know why they're happening. I encourage you to spend some time in God's word. It's the best thing that you could do on a daily basis. Speaking of, we're in Exodus chapter 6. And last week, we were obviously in Exodus chapter 5. Saying that out loud sounds good, right? But we were in Exodus 5 last week. And as we were there, we approached this question, who is the Lord? Moses and Aaron, they go before Pharaoh and they say, God says, let our people go. Let us go and go into the wilderness. And Pharaoh says, who is the Lord? It's almost in this mocking tone that he says, who is the Lord that I should obey him, that I should listen to his voice? And so last week, we spent some time understanding who is the Lord. We spent some time looking at the great and awesome God that we serve. The God of the Bible, who is the Almighty One. He is the gracious and merciful One. And oh, he is the just One. And you and I, we can find comfort in who God is. We can rest in the fact that he's in control, the fact that he is working a plan to bring about our salvation, and the plan that he does not leave anything undone. He's just. And in the midst of all of that, we are still carrying along that theme. But if you notice, last week, the title was, Who is the Lord? Question mark. Today, hopefully, we will end with an exclamation mark as we focus on who God is. Because in Exodus chapter 6, we get God's own response to Pharaoh's question of who he is. Verse 1 of Exodus chapter 6, But the Lord said to Moses, Now you shall see what I will do to Pharaoh. Oh, those are almost ominous words, right? You almost get a chill down your spine, right? Pharaoh spent a whole chapter saying, who is God, and mocking God. And then he adds extra work onto the Hebrews. He says, get back to work. I need you to make more bricks. And guess what? I'm taking away your materials. No more straw for you. Pharaoh draws the line and says, I am clearly and fully an enemy of God. And God's response is, now you will see what I'll do to him. Ooh, boy. Don't want to be on the other end of that, huh? For with a strong hand he will send them out, and with a strong hand he will drive them out of the land. Verse 2, God said to Moses and said to him, I am the Lord. He's going to say a lot of other things here in a second, but I want us just to focus on those four words. I am the Lord. Here is Pharaoh's question, who is the Lord? Who is God? Remember, it's in all caps here, Lord. So this is the covenant name of God, the one he gives Moses in Exodus chapter 3. Yahweh, I am that I am. And so when Pharaoh mockingly says, who is the Lord? Moses, or God's own response to Pharaoh is, I am that I am. That's kind of a mic drop moment, isn't it, right? Here Pharaoh is mocking God and says, who are you? Prove yourself to me. And it's almost as God, like God says, I don't need to prove myself to you. I am that I am. But not only is he saying this to Pharaoh, let's also pay attention to the context. Who's he speaking to at this moment? He's speaking to Moses. Because at the end of chapter 5, Moses is a little shaken in his demeanor. Because he and the rest of the Hebrews have experienced the difficulty that Pharaoh has put on them, the extra difficulty that Pharaoh has put on them, because they've said, hey, we're serving the Lord. We let us go so that we could serve him. And Pharaoh makes their lives more difficult, a lot more harder. And so the Hebrews, they say, this is a hard thing. Moses, why did you even go and talk to Pharaoh in the first place? And then Moses goes before the Lord and says, God, what's going on? What are you doing here? Because I'm trying to trust in you. I'm trying to follow you. But life and its circumstances are really weighing us down right now. So, Lord, can you tell us what's happening? What Moses needs in this moment and what God gives him is the reminder of who God is. It's something that you and I need to remember as well. We cannot forget who God is. As we focus on the cares and concerns of this life, as I mentioned earlier, the grounding point in all of that, our firm foundation is resting in who God is. God spoke to Moses and said, I am the Lord. God is reassuring Moses of Exodus chapter 3 and this burning bush experience that Moses had. God is reminding Moses that he is the self-existent, eternal God. That no one controls him. That no one is above him. That he is exactly who he says he is. And for you and for me, as we endure difficulties in this life, and as we endure things that would try to get our focus off of God, the best thing that we can do is remember who God is. And I got to circle back and say, how do we know who God is? Is it open to our own interpretations? Do we know who God is because you all had different experience of who God is? Or do we know who God is because he has revealed himself to us? The eternal God of the universe. The one who set galaxies in their place. The one who has ordered your atoms and your electrons and all the molecules in your body. That God, who is above and beyond anything that we could ever process, he has made himself known to you. That's something that should send all of us flat on our back. That's something that should wow us in the most spectacular way. God wants you to know who he is. He's revealed himself to you in his word. And unfortunately, just like the Hebrews in the Old Testament, so many of us look at God's revelation to us and we let it sit on a shelf, or we let it gather dust, or it's an app on our phone that needs to be redownloaded because we haven't clicked on it for so long. How foolish of us to ignore God's word. How foolish of us to ignore the God who is shouting with a bullhorn, telling us, this is who I am. All your cares, all your concerns, all your worries, all the answers that you're searching for in this life, they are found and met in him. And we just simply are too busy. We just simply have too many things going on. Wow, I'm getting convicting way early in this message. Let's keep going, okay? Don't forget who God is. Because when Moses is encountering difficulties, not just here, but in the future as well, God always takes time to remind him, hey, look at me. Look at who I am. God spoke to Moses and said, I am the Lord. I appeared to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob as God Almighty. But my name, the Lord, Yahweh, I did not make myself known to them. What's really interesting in the statement is not only is God saying, hey, Moses, remember who I am. Don't forget who I am. But God is going an extra step and said, I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. You know, these patriarchs. I am the God who made my eternal covenant with these people. And I did these incredible things to them. But I didn't tell them my covenant name. I didn't tell them Yahweh. I didn't say, I am that I am. I didn't reveal that to them. Moses, I revealed that to you. And so even here, God is it's almost as though God is sitting down, kneeling down, looking Moses in the eye and saying, I'm going to reassure you that you're special because I have revealed myself to you in a way I haven't done before. I've given you more knowledge of me in a way that hasn't happened before. And we keep reading. Verse 4, I also established my covenant with them to give them the land of Canaan, the land in which they lived as sojourners. Moreover, I have heard the groaning of the people of Israel, whom the Egyptians hold as slaves, and I have remembered my covenants. God is saying, I have done this. I remembered that. I am the God who did this. All of this information is for Moses to remember, to put at the forefront of his mind who God is. He is the God who chose Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. He's the God who worked with really messy people. You don't believe me? Go read Genesis. Oh, there it is again. If you want to enjoy Exodus more, read Genesis first. God is the God who is patient with imperfect people. You can say amen to that one if you want, right? God is the God who is strong and mighty and will defeat his enemies in extraordinary ways. God is the God who is faithful even when others are unfaithful to him. The people he named, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, these are men that we look at in the New Testament. We see them in the Faith Hall of Fame. We recognize that they have faith in God, but we read the details of their life and we go, wow, they were really messy, imperfect, unfaithful people. And that should give us great hope, because God is the God who works even with the worst of the worst. And he transformed them. He doesn't leave them as they are. Jacob is the awesome example. Here is Jacob, this liar and deceiver, this one who is so bad in so many different ways, and God is faithful to him and sticks with him and transforms him into someone completely different. Gives them a new name, Israel, and names the nation after them. And for you and for me, as we read these details, it should serve as a reminder that God, he is faithful to us, and he brings us, he transforms us because of who he is. We keep reading here. Say therefore, verse 6, to the people of Israel, I am the Lord. There's that phrase again. His response to Moses, when Moses is saying, hey, the people, they're talking, they're chattering, they're worried, they're very concerned. The burdens are extra hard on them. The first thing that God says is, say to them, I am the Lord. This is God we're talking about. This is Yahweh who's in charge. And I will bring them, verse 6, say to the people of Israel, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the burdens of Egypt, of the Egyptians, and I will deliver you from slavery to them. And I will redeem you with an outstretched arm. And with great acts of judgment, I will take you to be my people. And I will be your God. And you shall know that I am the Lord your God, who has brought you out under the burdens of the Egyptians. I will bring you into the land that I swore to give Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. I will give it to you for a possession. I am the Lord. What God is doing here is he is proving that he is, his promises are guaranteed based off of who he is. So when God tells Moses, hey, I'm going to bring you into the land, he is reiterating and reaffirming the promise that he made to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And now God is reminding Moses of these promises. And how does he guarantee these promises? By the strength of his unchanging character. If you read this passage again, count how many times we read the phrase, I will, or I am. I am the Lord. I will bring you out. I will deliver you. I will redeem. I will take you to be my people. I will be your God. I am the Lord your God. I will bring you into the land. I will give it to your possession. I am the Lord. I lost count. I think that's 15. This is God. He is saying, I'm going to do these things. I'm going to be faithful to my promises. Why? Because of who I am. Because God has proven himself to be faithful. God has proven himself to be good. God has proven himself to be patient and kind. God has proven himself to be just. And for you and for me, as we read a passage like this, and we think about our own lives and our own New Testament experience, I got to remind you that the promises that we have in Christ Jesus, as followers of Christ Jesus, those promises are guaranteed based off of who God is. Have you ever had somebody that you've known for a long time, and they tell you that they're going to do something, and they say, "Oh, I'll do it. I promise." And when you hear those words, your heart sinks a little bit because you go, "Oh, don't say something you can't guarantee." You hear those words and you go, "Oh man, you know what? I know this person. I know that they have proven to not keep their word. I know this person, and I know that they have done things with good meaning, but they seem to always kind of fail." And then let's flip the script, and let's say that you have somebody that you know and that you trust, and their character has spoken for itself, and they say, "I will do this." And your heart settles because you know it's already as good as done. You and I, we interact with people based off of the character that we see in them. We see people and we know they are reliable or unreliable. We interact with our family and our friends, and we know that there are some people that can be trusted with some things and some maybe a little bit less. But our God, we trust in His promises because He has proven Himself time and time again, both in His Word and in our own lives, to be faithful. He's proven Himself time and time again to be the kind of God that does not leave things undone. He's proven Himself time and time again to be trustworthy and to be true. In Colossians, in the New Testament, Paul is about to write to the Colossians about who Jesus is and the promises that are guaranteed to those who believe in Him. One of my favorite promises in the New Testament is found in John chapter 1, verse 12. "But to all who did receive Him," Jesus, "who believed in His name," Jesus' name, "He gave the right to be called children of God." That is a promise that I can hold on closely to, that you can hold on dear to. Why? Because God is the one who made it. Because He is trustworthy and reliable. Because if He says He's going to do something, He will surely do it. And in the book of Colossians, Paul is about to explain salvation, how salvation is only in Jesus. He's about to explain the sanctification process, how you and I, we grow in Christ on a daily basis. Paul will explain to us how we are to put off our old self and walk in the newness of life that Jesus brings. And this is how he starts off his book. A book, I'm going to say, that's full of a lot of different promises to believers. He starts off this way in verse 15 of chapter 1. "He," talking of Jesus, "He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by Him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through Him and for Him. And He is before all things. And in Him all things hold together. For He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything He might be preeminent. For in Him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through Him to reconcile Himself to all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of His cross. And you, who were once alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, He has now reconciled in His body of flesh by His death, in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before Him." How can you and I trust the promise that we who were once, let me read it again, hostile in our mind, doing evil deeds, alienated from God? How can you and I trust the promise that dead people, spiritually speaking, could be made alive? How can you and I trust the promise that the people who were blind, spiritually speaking, could now see? Those who are lost could be found. How can you and I trust the promise that you, being the sinner that you are, being the one who is a sinner by nature and by choice, who was an enemy of God, how can we trust that we can, what? Be reconciled to God? Have peace with Him? Reconciled in His body of flesh by His death in order? How can you and I be presented before God holy and blameless, above reproach? How is that possible? How is it possible that we could be presented before God holy and blameless, above reproach? It's because of what Jesus has done, and it's because of who Jesus is. Those promises are guaranteed because Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Those promises are guaranteed because He is the image of the invisible God. Those promises are guaranteed because He, all things were created by Him, for Him, and through Him. Those promises are guaranteed because Jesus Christ is not just merely a good teacher or a nice figure in history, because Jesus is God. And He holds all things together by the strength of His power. Those things are guaranteed because He willingly laid His life down for His sheep, and then He took it back up and He rose from the dead, conquering sin and death, crushing the serpent underneath His feet. The promise that you and I could be made new is only because of who Jesus is. And so back in Exodus chapter 6, when Moses is hearing these things, that God is going to free them from slavery in Egypt, he's hearing these things that God is going to lead them out with a strong and mighty right hand. When Moses is hearing these promises be reaffirmed, that God is going to bring them into this land that He had promised them. When Moses is hearing that God is saying, I will be your God. All these promises are guaranteed. They are all yes and amen because of who God is. You and I, we change. We change from day to day, from year to year. We change, and sometimes we grow. Sometimes we fall back a little bit. I don't know exactly what the exact science is, but our cells, they die and they reproduce. And you are literally, on a cellular level, a different person years from now than you are today. We lose our hair. Our hair goes gray. Every time I get a haircut, I'm reminded of how many grays I have. Right? Go, yeah, that one was Eli. That one was Eli. You know, I'm just kidding. It's a sign of wisdom, right? We grow and we change. Our God, He stays the same. He's consistent. He is who He is. I am that I am, He declares to us. And so in a changing, turbulent world, in a changing, turbulent heart, isn't it so good to know that He is the same yesterday, today, and forever? Isn't it so good to know that He has not changed or blown by the winds of culture or by the whims of our own desires? He is God. And the promises that He gives us in His Word, they are yes and amen. They are sure and steady. Why? Because they're guaranteed by an unchanging God. As Moses hears all this, this is his response. Verse 9, after God declares, I am the Lord and I will do all these things, Moses said thus to the people of Israel. But they did not listen because of their broken spirits and harsh slavery. Can you imagine just for a second how disappointing that could have been for Moses? He's here hearing all these things from God. God is guaranteeing who He is. God is saying everything will be good and yes and amen and okay because of who I am. And Moses, like I see him in my mind's eye. He's like, yeah, okay, God. All right, I'll do it. And then he gets up in front of the people and he says, all right, this is what God has to say. And the people are sitting there. Bummer. Not only are they sitting there not taking it, but the Bible explicitly says they did not listen. How frustrating is it in your own life when you're talking to somebody and you know they are not listening? You see their eyes wander to something else. You see them pick up their phone. You see them even just stare at your eyes and you know there's nothing there. It is so frustrating when you have good news to tell someone and they do not listen. That is what is happening right here. Moses has good news to tell the people of Israel, and they do not listen. And why don't they listen? We're given the answer. Because of their broken spirit and harsh slavery. Their circumstances were louder than God was in their life. And so, folks, do not let your circumstances be louder than the Lord in your life. Because there are so many times where we are walking through life and we see things pop up. There are so many times where we see a crisis happen before our eyes, or we feel the crisis brewing in front of our lives, or we open up our phone and we see the latest news, whatever it is, and that seems so big. It seems so loud. It speaks to our heart in a way that we just feel like we can't ignore it. But the problem with that is when we allow those circumstances, those situations, those things in our life, the problem is when we allow them to speak louder than God's own word to us. The problem is when we pay attention to them more than we pay attention to our God. You've maybe heard the phrase before, and it's a little bit cliche at this point, but it's still true. Instead of looking at your problem, look at your God. Instead of looking at the thing that's right in front of you, look up and look at God. Look at Him be God. Look at Him be good. Look at Him be in control. Look at Him be trustworthy and true and faithful and consistent to you. Don't allow your circumstances to be louder than God. Because when He speaks, there's something to it. When you open up the Word and you read the Word, something happens. As we pray for the Holy Spirit to give us illumination, for Him to open up our eyes, as we do that, as we read God's Word, you can read the same verse every year of your life and each day walk away with something new and invigorating and fresh in your heart and in your mind. When we trust in the Lord, His Word pops off the page to us. When we trust in the Lord, we hear His voice, and it is louder than the junk that we face on a daily basis. Don't be like the Hebrews here. Don't be like the Israelites. When they hear this good news, don't walk away from the good news shaking your head and saying, that could never apply to me. When you hear that God is faithful and trustworthy and true, don't walk away saying, well, I don't think this time. When you hear that God forgives sinners who confess and repent of their sin, don't walk away and say, well, I'm just too bad for Him. When you hear God say that He gives you victory over sin, when you hear God say that you are new in Christ Jesus, don't walk away and keep saying, no, I just can't kick this bad habit. No, trust in His Word. Trust in who He is, because His Word, it does reassure our heart. His Word changes our heart. His Word invigorates and renews us. Verse 10, after hearing this bad news that the Israelites weren't listening to God, that their problems and their circumstances, their broken spirits, their harsh slavery, that was too loud in their minds. Verse 10, so the Lord said to Moses. It's almost as though, once again, God is quietly reassuring Moses. It's as though, once again, God is giving Moses that extra oomph, that extra encouragement that he so desperately needs. So the Lord said to Moses, go in, tell Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to let the people of Israel go out of his land. But Moses said to the Lord, behold, the people of Israel have not listened to me. How then shall Pharaoh listen to me? For I am of uncircumcised lips. But Moses is saying, how is Pharaoh going to listen to me? my own people aren't listening to me. I'm going to say, hey, let my people go. And my people, they don't even want to go. They're putting the shackles on themselves. Verse 13, but the Lord spoke. And what's really interesting is we don't even need to know what comes next. Just simply that phrase, but the Lord spoke. God and His word are powerful and more powerful than anything that we could face. Moses is up against this seemingly impossible task. Pharaoh won't let the people go. The people don't even want to go. The people can't even believe that they would be able to go. And the response is, but the Lord spoke. We need to trust in Him. We need to trust in His word. We need to lean on and hold on to His word. But the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron and gave them a charge about the people of Israel and about the king of Egypt to bring the people of Israel out of the land of Egypt. God says, I got this. I have the plan. I've prepared you. I've prepared Pharaoh. I've prepared the people. Trust in me. And when we face circumstances in life that we just can't see the end results, when we just can't see how we get on the other end of this, when we say, this seems like an impossible situation, and my heart, it seems like it's tied up in knots, and I don't know how to move forward, allow God to speak. Allow yourself to focus on who is the Lord. Because when we keep our eyes fixed and focused on our God, everything else falls into place. When we keep our eyes fixed and focused on Him, watch and be amazed at how big and how awesome your God is. When we keep our eyes fixed and focused on Him, He will once again prove Himself to be the one true God. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this day. We thank you for your word. We thank you that you revealed yourself to us in it. We thank you that you've given us everything we need for life and godliness. And Lord, thank you so much for reassuring our hearts, even in hard times. Lord, I pray that you would help us, cause us to keep our eyes fixed and focused on you. Lord, I pray that we don't see the circumstances as bigger than you, that we don't hear the circumstances over you, but instead we see you, we hear you louder and more clear than anything else in this life. Lord, the more that we focus on you, the more that we will trust you. The more that we trust you, the more we will be able to be faithful to you. And God, that's what we want to do. We want to be faithful to you. We want to live our lives in a way that's pleasing to you, that's worthy of the gospel that you've called us to. So thank you, Lord, that you have called us. Thank you, Lord, that you have provided salvation through Jesus Christ. Lord, help us to trust in the life and the promises that He gives us. For those of us who are in Christ Jesus. And it's in His name we pray. Amen. Well, God bless you. Spend some time. I'd love for you to fellowship with each other. And we'll see you next week.